Tonight we're starting a new series that will last for about 6 weeks called Hunger. And it matches up with our vision here at Bethany to renew hunger, or renew our desire for God and to see his work in our lives, in our church, and in our world. We want to be hungry for him. And over the course of the next 6 weeks, we're going to have different members of the congregation and pastoral staff, some lay leaders who are going to be speaking to this issue of hunger and various elements of what it means to hunger after God. And I want to encourage you to participate with us. Every week we're going to have some specific application for you to do the next morning to increase your hunger for God. And every week we also want to invite you on that Wednesday to fast with us, either for a meal or maybe for the whole day, from sunrise to sunset, something of that nature, so that when you come to church, you're hungry, both physically and spiritually, looking for what God wants to do. And so this is our series on hunger. If you walk into your living room and you see that the cushions have been pulled off of the couch and the corner of the rug has been lifted and there's a wrinkle in the rug and the furniture has been moved about and some of the decor on the end tables has been moved around and there's somebody lying on the ground peering under the couch with a flashlight, what question would you ask them? What are you looking for, right? You guys are hard to understand from up here. What are you looking for? It would be obvious that they had lost something and they were trying to find it. Now, last week after our Faith and Freedom family picnic, Aaron, who is our director of operations, was missing his wallet. And he thought back to the last time that he'd had his wallet, and he called a couple of stores where he knew he had had it, and it was not there. He looked around his house, looked through the vehicles, looked around the church and his office here, and when all hope seemed lost, he went dumpster diving. He pulled all of the trash out of our big church dumpster, all the trash from our Faith and Freedom family picnic, and then he reached into the nasty, mucky water on the bottom to try and find his wallet, and it was not there. A little while later, he found it in the center console of his wife, Krista's minivan. I asked for permission before sharing that story with you. It's usually obvious when somebody's looking for something. Maybe all the trash has not been pulled out of the dumpster, but usually it's pretty obvious when somebody's looking for something. It's not terribly difficult to tell when somebody is desperately, urgently trying to find something. Our behavior reveals that we're searching. And I want you to think of your life in those terms for a moment. And people use this metaphor all the time, don't they? That they're looking for something and they can't seem to find it. I was searching for something. I didn't know what it was. Or like our missionaries to Hungary who were with us on Sunday said that often people will take trips to Europe in order to try and find themselves. They're looking for something. And it seems that there's this common human experience of longing for something or searching for something that is bigger than us or that is beyond us and beyond our typical experience. We search for safety, for stability, for comfort, for love, and for meaning. But even when we seem to find some semblance of these things, or we think we do, sometimes we're still left with the feeling that there should be more, there must be more, and so we're still searching. And life can feel like a constant search for something more. Now think of your life like a search. If someone were to observe your behavior, your habits, they don't have to be in your head to know what you're thinking, but they're just looking from the outside, how would they answer the question, what are you looking for with your life? What would your life tell them about the object of your search? If you see somebody wandering around a parking lot, peering over cars and pressing the panic button on their key fob, what are they looking for? The car. Their behavior gives it away, right? If you see someone who is peering under the couch, you know that they haven't misplaced a shovel, right? They're looking for something small, probably their keys that they dropped and kicked under the couch. If someone were to observe your life, what would they say that you're looking for? What do your habits and behaviors reveal about what you're looking for or where you hope to find meaning in your life? Jeremiah 29 contains a letter from the prophet Jeremiah that he wrote to the Jews who had been taken away from Judah to exile in Babylon. And they had not looked for the Lord. In fact, they'd been looking to other gods and were in danger of looking to false prophets to reassure them and to comfort them. And God God was disciplining them through this exile so that they would seek him once again. And he had good plans for them, good plans for their families. He hadn't abandoned them. He hadn't abandoned his promises to Israel, even though it may have seemed that way to those who were living so far from their home in Judah. And to kick off the series on hunger, I want to talk to you tonight about seeking the Lord. What does your life say about what you're looking for? And what can we learn from Jeremiah's letter to the exiles in Babylon about how we should seek the Lord? You should seek the Lord with all your heart. And here's how Jeremiah tells us that we should do that. Early on in their exile, the Jews were tempted to get their hopes up quickly about going back home. They were hesitant to settle down. They didn't want to establish homes or lives in Babylon because they hoped that their uncomfortable stay there wouldn't last very long. And they even had some prophets who were going around prophesying that they would be back to Israel within 2 years. They were going to be back. So they just had to wait this thing out for a little while and then they could go back to normal, or so they thought. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm a big fan of positive thinking, a positive mental attitude, and looking on the bright side and all that. But the truth was that God had a plan for them in exile, and that they were going to be there for a while. It was his discipline in their lives because they had not been seeking him. In fact, idolatry and injustice were rampant in Israel, and while the people had been warned, they had not repented. And so God was getting their attention and correcting them so they could get back on the course of his plan. Here's what he told them to do in Jeremiah chapter 29. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." If you're going to seek the Lord with all your heart, the first thing you have to do is stop listening to the lies. The Jews were listening to what they wanted to hear. They were listening to prophets who said that this was all a mistake and God was going to get them back home very, very soon. They had not listened to the prophets who God had actually sent, who told them to repent, to stop worshiping false gods, to stop hypocritical worship, and worship with sincerity and humility and obedience. In the culture in which we live, and sometimes even things within our Christian culture, can tell us lies. Sometimes they reassure us that everything's going to be okay or point us to some kind of flaky self-help, but they avoid talking about repentance and obedience and the need to seek the Lord. They point us to the direction of seeking peace within ourselves or fulfilling our lives by living according to our own desires. Do what feels good is a tempting philosophy because it feels good, at least for the moment. But God said he had good plans for his people. And in what is certainly one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, Jeremiah wrote, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, plans to give you a hope and a future." And sometimes that verse is misquoted as some kind of assurance that God's going to get you out of your trouble very, very quickly. But look at the context. In verse 7, God told them to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And we often quote Jeremiah 29:11 to suggest that God is going to get us out of something. But actually, this is a verse about remaining in the difficulty and knowing God has a good plan in it. The word welfare is the same in verse 7 and in verse 11. In other words, he says, seek the welfare of the city, for in its welfare you'll have your welfare. And I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare. In other words, their welfare would be found when they would seek God in the difficult circumstances they were in. That's the Hebrew word peace, or shalom, welfare. So often, when we're in uncomfortable circumstances, in a job you don't like, you've got people around you that you don't like to be around, they put strain on you, they test you in places where you don't feel like you can be at peace, all we want to do is to get out of those circumstances. And sometimes those places can even be consequences of our own sin, our own bad decisions, and we just want some good word from some prophet or from some cultural idea or philosophy that will assure us, I'm going to get out of this quickly. But what if God's plan for peace in your life is not to get you out of that situation, but what if God has a good plan for your life in and through that situation? What if you need to learn contentment in your circumstance and seek the Lord for peace rather than thinking that peace will come if you seek a way out? What if you learn to stop listening to the lies and seek the Lord instead? This is the principle of blooming where God plants you. Seek the peace of the place and pray for it. Learn to trust God within the difficulty. That's where your peace will be found. Don't think serving God requires you to be free of that circumstance. Seek Him in that circumstance. Seek Him through the difficulty. Obey Him wherever He has you, because that's where peace comes from. God's plans for you are good, but sometimes we take that to mean that God is going to get me out of the things that I don't like. And actually, it often means that God shapes me to follow Him in the things that I don't like. Don't listen to the lies of the world and the false prophet. God is doing something bigger than your desires. Desire Him and seek Him in the trouble, the trial, the pain, the difficulty. He has plans for peace for you in it. You should seek the Lord with all your heart, and that means you don't listen to the lies of the world or even of your own heart. And while I've already implied this, I want to make it explicit. You have to trust God's good intentions. God has good plans for you that sometimes mean remaining in the difficulty. Jeremiah said that they should have sought the peace or the welfare of the city and prayed for that city, because God's plan for peace for His people would come from doing that. If you're going to seek the Lord with all your heart, you'll have to learn to trust God's good intentions toward you, because sometimes it won't feel so good. For the Jews, they were going to be in exile for 70 years. God said to them, basically, get married, have kids, get your kids married, and they're going to have kids too. In other words, settle down. It's going to be a while. So much for getting out of things quickly. Seeking God in this situation meant obedience, and that depended on their willingness to trust God's good intentions for them. He had good plans for them, even plans to get them out of exile, but that would happen for their grandchildren. And to remain faithful to God in that situation, they needed to trust that God had good intentions toward them in it. And the same is true for us. We live in an in-between time, not unlike the Jews in exile in Babylon. In fact, the Apostle Peter called Christians elect exiles at 1 Peter 1:1. And like the Jewish exiles, we have a history of the good things that God has done in our lives in the past, and we have future promises of what God says He will do for us. But we live in an in-between time that requires faith in God's goodness, because we can't always see what He's up to, and we certainly don't always feel as if His plans are good. In fact, sometimes it feels rather bad. How do you trust God's good intentions when life is terrible? Well, one way is to remember what God has already done for you. Most importantly, He sent Jesus. And Jesus entered our circumstances. He endured the shame and pain that we endure, and He endured it for us. He was not here to avoid trouble, and He didn't avoid the troubles that we experienced, but He went through them. And so even when we don't understand our own circumstances, we have the assurance that Jesus understands what we're going through, and that because God sent Jesus to die for us, we can understand his intentions. Even if we don't understand what they are, we know that they are good. You can also recall how God has worked in your life. Maybe you've got some moments in your life that you can go back to when God worked, when you know or you knew his hand was at work in your life. One such experience for me happened when I was 15 years old. My family moved from Nebraska to Minnesota to pastor a church, and I hated it. I didn't want to be there, had a terrible attitude, didn't think it was fair, and was really mad that I was made to leave my friends when I was in high school. And then one night, it felt like God came down to my bedroom to wrestle with me, and he began to convict me and to reveal some things to me, showing me that the move was in part for my benefit, to pull me out of some circumstances where I'd begun to seek the favor and the approval of some of my friends that were not good for me, rather than seeking approval from him. And he was moving me out of some bad influences and situations. And as a result of that move, I met my wife, and the course of my life was changed. I hated the circumstances, but God had good plans for me through those circumstances. When did God work in your life? When did he move where you saw God had his hand on this? I know he worked in my life. You can go back to that and remember it. And after you remember what God has done, you have to remember his promises. He has promises of eternal life for those who seek him. Romans 8:38 says that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's his promise for you. To trust God's good intentions, you remember what he's done and you recall his promises for the future. And as you trust his good intentions, you'll be able to seek him with all your heart in the present, even if the present is difficult. Think of Joseph. After his brothers sold him into slavery, and then he was falsely accused of a crime that landed him in jail, it would seem appropriate in that situation for him to despair. But instead, he prospered, at least as far as I guess you can prosper in prison. According to Genesis 40:21 to 23, the Lord was with him, put him in charge of the prison, and everything he did succeeded. Now, we're not given details about what Joseph did the whole time he was in prison, whether he ever had a bad day or doubted God's plan. But at the end of his life, after Joseph was released from prison, he was made second in command in Egypt, and his brothers who had sold him into slavery were worried that because of his position, Joseph was going to take revenge on them. And Joseph said this at Genesis 50:20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." It seems that throughout this time of trial in Joseph's life, he had continued to seek the Lord. His actions, his behavior indicated he was looking for God and that he had trusted God's good intentions enough to continue to seek God even in the hard times. You should seek the Lord with all your heart, and that means you refuse to listen to lies and you trust God's good intentions for you. But it wouldn't be a Wednesday night service unless we talked about prayer. Because seeking God means that you pray. Jeremiah told the exiles that you should pray for the welfare of the city because in its welfare, they would have welfare. Listen to Matthew 7:7-11. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Look at that. Even in prayer, you have to trust God's good intentions towards you. Remember the guy walking around the parking lot, pressing the panic button on his key fob? What was he looking for? He's looking for his car. If you see someone who is committed to prayer, what are they looking for? What are they seeking? They're seeking God. They're seeking God's kingdom. They're seeking the Lord. Prayer is an obvious marker that our trust is in the Lord. Could we say the same thing, but in reverse? If we lack prayer, does it indicate that we are not seeking the Lord? I think it does, or at least it's an early warning sign that something is off, that perhaps we've been listening to lies that there are other sources of strength, other places for peace, because prayer is the tool of the Christian who is struggling with life's circumstances. God is a good father who has good intentions toward his children, and he will provide what we need when we pray. And this kind of prayer is persistent. Jesus says, and the implication of what he says is, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. It doesn't give up. Strike the ground again. Trust God's good intentions for you. The Bible teacher D.A. Carson put it this way, persistence is required, but persistence in what? The answer is persistence in prayer. Not prayer envisaged or thought of as an occasional pious request for some isolated blessing, but in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, prayer that is a burning pursuit of God. He's talking about a prayer life that is evidence of what you're looking for. What are you searching for? What are you seeking in life? Your prayer life is evidence. I'm looking for God. I'm looking to him for peace. I'm looking to him for satisfaction. I'm looking to him for hope. I'm looking to him for provision. I'm seeking the Lord and his kingdom because I believe his ways are better than the ways of this world. And that's a really good way to evaluate your prayers, isn't it? Is my experience in prayer, is my prayer life evidence that I'm looking for God? Does it demonstrate that my hope is in him? Is it like the guy wandering around the parking lot with his key fob? Does my prayer life indicate I'm looking for God? I'm seeking him. I'm searching for him. Does it demonstrate that I trust him even in difficulty? Or does my prayer life dry up in difficulty? Does it demonstrate that I'm looking for him for satisfaction? Or does my prayer life dry up when life is easy? Together, we're learning to hunger for God. And that means seeking him with our whole heart. God's promise to the exiles in Babylon was this: you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Jesus' promise was this: for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. If we seek him, we will find him. That seeking has to be consistent and wholehearted. If what you're looking for is important, you'll even go dumpster diving for it, won't you? If it's that important, you'll pull all the bags out of the dumpster and you'll stick your hand down in the muck and you'll look for it. If seeking the Lord is important, then it should be the driving force of our lives. It should be indicated by our behavior. It should be obvious to everyone around us. That person's life is looking for the kingdom of God. That person's life is seeking Jesus. We're seeking God's kingdom. We're seeking the Son of God. We're seeking peace that goes beyond understanding. We're looking for purpose that comes from the Creator himself. We're seeking eternal life. Our lives should look like it. So here's my challenge to you. The application for you for tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, before you go off on your routine, maybe as part of your devotions, I'd like you to sit down and then write down what you think someone observing your life would say you're looking for. Based on your actions, what you do on a day-to-day basis, how you spend your time and your money and what you talk about, based on your behavior, your observable behavior, what would someone watching your life say you're looking for? What would they say? And then write down what you think would make an observer say, that person is seeking the Lord. What would the markers on your life be to make someone say that person is seeking Jesus? Write those things down. Spend some time seeking the Lord tomorrow morning. That's my challenge to you.